2 Kings 24, verse number 3. Notice that what the Bible says here about what the Lord is bringing down upon the nation of Israel, which is now really Judah, because Israel's gone captive and Judah is getting ready to. But the Bible's telling us here why. It says in verse 4, look at verse 3. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, which according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Serious stuff. Now someone might say, but Manasseh humbled himself. Yes, he did, but the men of Judah didn't. They didn't. And even though, listen, Manasseh humbled himself and God brought him back in. But listen, that whole nation, listen, you know what they basically did? They basically went the way of how the leadership would go. If the leadership come in and said, okay, you're not going to do this no more. All right. Then as they were out, somebody said, hey, we're going back to idolatry. Okay. And I mean, seriously, they did. There weren't many among the people that would take and stand. See, Manasseh, about 50-some years he reigned. All right? And you say, well, you know, he's a leadership. Well, right's right, and God's God. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Brethren, you can't hide behind the excuse of leadership not doing right. You can do right. You can do right. Nobody can keep you back from doing right before God. Always remember that. Don't ever forget that. Yes, it makes it easier when leadership is correct and right. Yes, it makes it easier. But if it's not there, you can still do right. You must do right. And don't think that you'll go and say, well, you know, I mean, you know, I just didn't have right guidance. I didn't have the right. No, but you have a free will to choose, and you know what's right, and you won't escape with that. And here, yeah, Manasseh, well, he suffered for it, but he humbled himself. But the men of Judah didn't. And there were things that went on that were allowed to go on without any uproar, without any protest. All right? And so listen, brethren, take your Bible, go to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Second Kings 21, verse 8. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done which that was evil in my sight. Look, it doesn't say just because he, it says because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. So listen, what God is bringing upon them is not just what had happened in the days of Manasseh. This thing goes back. This thing goes back. He says, look, he says, because, verse 15, he says, because. When you see the word because, it's showing the reason. They have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. All these different things. You see, listen, individuals God had mercy and grace with as they would repent and do right. But the nation as a whole, if you look at the nation as an entity, God said about Israel when they came out, Israel's my son, even my firstborn. So if you look at the nation of Israel as an entity, as God's child also, the nation, well, you know what? There's just been some stuff. And now they're moving along, and it's almost like a rebellious youth kind of stage that they're at. It is inexcusable. And the Lord says, you know what? I warned you and I told you. I told you in Deuteronomy. I told you in Leviticus. I told you what I do. I don't know if you didn't take me serious. I don't know if you didn't think I was playing around, but I told you what to do. And you know what? I'm going to do it. And he does. Verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. All right. He was the leader. He instituted a lot of it. But let me tell you something. That doesn't mean you've got to go along with it. Well, what choice I got to do right? Well, I might lose my job. I might lose my house. I might lose friends. I might lose my life. Yea, verily. I didn't say it'd be easy. God help us. But listen, God is God and right is right. And brother, that's just the truth. And there's no way around that. And you and I, listen, can you imagine standing before the Lord and saying, well, my king. So I wasn't your king? It ain't going to escape. And you say, my dad. I wasn't your heavenly father. You understand? Nothing you're going to say is going to excuse you or me. Nothing. Nothing you or I say are going to excuse us. Nothing. Nothing we're going to say. Well, my leadership. Well, who's your ultimate leader? Where's your ultimate allegiance? Okay. I'll deal with that. But that doesn't excuse you. But you understand? Let me say this to you. Listen. When wickedness abounds, it is important that you make known which side of the fence you are on. Apathy shows that you really don't care. You should at least let it be known where you are. You should at least, listen, okay, if you're in a situation where leadership, you can't do anything about it, the leadership's just going to do, but you can make known, all right, I may not be able to do anything about it, but I want it on record. I disagree 1,000%. You understand? You might not be able to do anything, but you can go on record as saying, I want you to know, things dead wrong. Things wrong against the Word of God. I think it's wrong against. And it comes to a point. Listen, if leadership ever tells you to do something against Scripture, you don't do it. I don't care where that leadership is. I don't care if it's a husband. I don't care if it's a parent. I don't care if it's the God. Peter and John, we must obey God rather than men. Daniel disobeyed, but he did it in the right way. He did it with respect. He did it. Daniel had to disobey. But he did it with humility. He did it with respect. You understand that? And let me say this to you. Again, authority is a very serious issue with God. And any disobedience against authority, you better make sure it's based on having to obey God first. Not just, listen, not just over things that, man, I just think that's foolish, but is it sin? Is it against Scripture? Be careful. Be very careful. Be very, very careful. All right? If you have to disobey God, you better not. You better not. But you better make sure it's to that kind of degree. Take your Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Let me show you. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. If it is within your power to do something, God expects you and I to do it. If it's not within your power to do something, God expects you and I to at least be on record saying, I don't like it. I don't go along with it. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, so what was the problem here? Well, the problem was they weren't doing anything. But not only were they not doing anything, because not everybody in that church could do something. Not everybody could. But the attitude of everybody was, the problem was, everybody's attitude was no big deal. They were puffed up. They hadn't mourned about it. Just like, well, oh well, you know. So those who could do something needed to do something because it was sin. It was sin. And those who couldn't at least needed to say, this is horrible, oh God, this is horrible. They needed to show something there. Paul says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Brethren, it was so messed up that they were even glorying over it. Glorying in it. It was taken as a light thing. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth a whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, that not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Okay, now we see that. Paul got on there. He crawled their case about that. What happens? Well, go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. By the way, y'all, look here. An individual living in sin, living in open sin. Listen, understand, there may be contact you have to have. If someone's called a brother, all right, they claim to be saved. They may have, listen, you can't avoid certain contact. But brethren, the reason the Bible is so big about not eating with them, because eating with someone breaks down a barrier. It's so much to the Bedouin peoples, when you eat a meal with somebody, they're under your protection. You are duty bound, even if that's your fiercest enemy. He's in your home having a meal. He's safe as can be. He's safe as a mother in his baby's arms. Baby in his mother's arms. That's really good, isn't it? Listen, but seriously, that eating a meal with someone breaks down a barrier. It brings fellowship. It brings communion. There's something about it. All right? And so you can't, brethren, we should never be vindictive. We should never go around. But if we take an attitude of just sentimentality about things, I'm like, you know, but that's, you're going to do ultimate damage to that individual. You're going to hurt them. You know, the problem is, we can't wait for God to work. We want results so quick that we do right and we're like, it's not working. Well, can I say something to you? I want you to always remember, it ain't a matter of will it work, it's a matter of is it right? It may not work. Doing right may not work. They may not get saved. They may not get right. That's their choice. Yep. But what's the right thing to do? Yeah. What's the right thing to do? And that's how it's got to always be looked at. 2 Corinthians 7, look at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Look at verse 11. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Now before, what were they doing? They put up with it. They gloried in it. They were puffed up. Whatever, didn't matter. But after Paul crawled their case about it, now look. Look what it did. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all these things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He says, guys, you listened. You got it, the thing right. And you approved yourselves clear in this matter. No longer did you just be like, well, whatever, and shrug your shoulders. You eradicated. You got the thing right. And again, we're not talking about just differences of opinions or how things operate or this and that. We're talking about sin. We're talking about blatant known sin or false doctrine. Brethren, if you're not careful, what will happen is you will take that vehement attitude that you should have against sin and against false doctrine, and you'll get a burr on your saddle over things that you just don't like how it's done or this and that and the other. Right. And yet the tendency can be when something's really wrong, well, you know, we need to have compassion here. We need to have, it's the same kind of deal of being 180 degrees out like most people was with David most of the time. You understand that? So make sure that you have things clarified with that. But they went, listen, they let it be known where they stood. That's a good thing to do. You might not be able to always do something about a situation, but you can let it be known. I ain't going along with it. I ain't going, sin, it's wrong. Not going to, no. And you've made clear where you're at. It's important. Go to Malachi 3. Malachi 3, I'm bringing this up because, listen, Manasseh did pretty wrong. But the people ain't going to blame Manasseh, buddy. They're not going to be able to put it all back on him because they went right along with it. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Notice there were those who said, this is horrible. This is horrible. Oh, Lord, when are you going to come? Oh, God, when's something going to happen? When's Messiah going to come? God, when's something going to be done? This is just, and the Lord heard that. And a book of remembrance was written. See, listen, the Lord listens. He takes notes, if you will, as it were. It's an important thing that you declare. I'm sure the McDonald's, spending some time in Alabama like they do, will understand where I'm going to come from with this. There was a brother that had, the military sent him to Alabama and said when he got there, this person asked him, said, have you declared yet? And he said, huh? He said, have you declared yet? And he said, what are you talking about? Said, you have to declare soon. And he goes, huh? He goes, you'll find out. Well, he understood. He found out. Auburn or Alabama. That's how big, evidently, that thing is in that state. And to where the guy said, you're going to have to declare. You have to declare. Well, that's a carnal illustration of it. But, man, we need to declare. We need to declare. We need to declare we're for the Lord. We need to declare on things that were for right and for the Bible. And you know what? Here I am. Here I stand. Here it is. We need to declare. Take your Bible. Go to Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. Verse 4. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. Brethren, I know they, in a lot of the places in the South, they take that stuff serious. But I tell you, down there, there was a brother I knew. He said his neighbor, after the Auburn-Alabama game one time, I forgot which one won, but the neighbor was on the other side, right? Ran out in his yard, rolling in the grass. The other neighbor said, you better knock it out. I'm going to kill you. I mean, the brother who told me this told me, he said, I knew something was wrong in my life. He said, when I was watching the game, he was for Alabama. He said, and I was up against the wall, hyperventilating, and about to pass out. He said, you know, that'll let you know that might have a little problem here. Might have a little too much emphasis on something here. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men. What men? That sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Wow, wouldn't that be something? If God come through to put a mark on those who were broken and upset about how things are, that sigh and that cry for all the abominations. Look at this. Said, and to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house.
Wow.
Lord said, go through. Women, little children, everybody, wipe them out. Only the ones I want you to spare are those that I've put a mark on their forehead. And the ones that are that are the ones that I've seen, I've observed, who sigh and cry over how things are and the abominations that are done, who are tore up about it. Serious stuff, brethren. Serious stuff. You better declare, and you better let God know which side you're on abundantly. All right? So, brethren, listen. Notice that one of the things mentioned here in 2 Kings 24 is the innocent blood that was shed. Surely a reckoning day is coming for America because of the innocent blood of aborted babies. Now listen. And if someone says, well, those babies, whoa, 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 I have a question for you. Brethren, I've heard this stuff, you know, about, well, did they draw air? Did they take, hold on, I got a question for you. Do they have blood? Case closed. Got blood? That baby in the womb got blood? Sure does. Case closed. Don't hand me no stuff about this. Well, let me tell you something about drawing breath and everything. They're getting, listen, as far as air, they're getting that from mama. They are. They're getting that. They're getting that. Listen, they got blood. And I would imagine it's innocent blood. All right? And boy, the excuses that get given today. Come on, brethren. How in the world? You know, so as long as, in some cases, you know, if the baby's head was still in, it's okay. But if it comes out, come on, it's insane. It's insane. Any kind of sense at all. Brethren, that's just, I mean, innocent blood, yes. Listen, anybody wants to take and make an issue of that? What did God get upset about? Innocent bloodshed. Does that baby in that womb have a blood system? Has it got blood? Yes. Guess what that is? That's innocent blood being shed. That is innocent blood being shed. And brethren, this land's full of it. And there's a reckoning day.
Amen.
I'm serious. There is a reckoning day for this land. You say, well, Brother Dawes, I mean, how come God hadn't done anything? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Did we just not read that God said, since y'all came out of Egypt, you've been this. Boy, that's a long time that stuff's been going on. And finally, God says, it's it. So, brethren, look here. Just because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore is the heart of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. The old folks used to say this, God's mill may grind slow, but it grinds exceedingly fine. God's not ignoring it. He's not casting it aside. He's got purposes and he's got a timetable and he's got things. But you and I better make it known abundantly clear that it grieves us and how we feel about it. There is a day of reckoning. All right. So look at 2 Kings 24, verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. All right. So notice the Bible says about Jehoiakim, it says his acts and all that he did. His acts and his deeds are recorded here below, and they're recorded above. Go to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. There's a record. There's a record. 1 Timothy 5. Verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. Likewise, also the good deeds of some are manifest before him. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So, not everything wrong comes out, but it all will one day. And not everything right comes out here, but it all will one day. All right? And just because you and I don't see it, doesn't mean that God hadn't seen it. And there is a day of reckoning, both good and bad, with this thing. So, you know, we have listed here the acts of Jehoiakim. You know what? Later on in the Bible, we have the acts of the apostles. So how would the book of the acts of, insert your name, read? I mean, seriously. Now, that we've got to ask that question. We've got to ask ourselves that. The acts of the apostles. Okay. So there they are. The Bible speaks constantly of when these kings die and their acts are written in the book of the Chronicles or in the book of the Kings. The acts. Okay, so if what's the chronicle of the acts of King James Bible Baptist Church? How will that read? Because brother, let me tell you something. If we've got a God that looks down and just calls it like it is for our David and for Solomon and for Manasseh and for Josiah and for all those kings, and he just calls it like it is, he'll do no less with us. He will do no less with us. So how would the acts of King James Bible Baptist Church read? How will the acts of your home read? How will the acts of you as an individual? What's the story? What's the tale? And we need to ask ourselves that. Seriously, that's not just rhetoric. It's true. We need to ask ourselves, what are our acts? What kind of record are we laying up? I know we know that, but we need to be reminded of it and think of it in that light. All right? And you can't worry about what's gone before, but now, what are we going to determine and do? All right? Go back now to 24, verse 7. It says, "And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land. For the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt under the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt." Okay? So, nothing changes. Nothing changes. It's always someone wanting what someone else has. It's always that. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot obtain, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Why do men fight in war? Whether it be in a family, whether it be neighbors, whether it be anywhere. Why? Because they want something somebody else has got, and they can't get it. Whether it be a nursery. What happens in there? This child wants what that child has. That's all there is to it. I want that. I'm not happy with what I've got. I don't care if it was just handed to me. I want that. For no other reason than that kid's got it. And now I want it. And when I get it, I might even throw it down. Because I got it. And that's all that matters. I got it. And you know what? It's the same thing in a nursery, as in an elementary school, as in a high school, as on the job, as in a church, as with a nation. It's just the same thing. It's the same thing. I want what somebody else has got. Listen, let me tell you something. Whether it be land, money, title, attention, or possessions, I want what somebody else has got. Somebody's getting attention, I want. Somebody has possessions, I want. Somebody has recognition, I want. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody thinks I'm spiritual. Nobody thinks I do anything. I want. You better be careful. You better be careful. You're wanting what somebody else has got. And you know what? Your actions show you ain't worthy of it. That attitude shows you ain't worthy of it. I'm going to tell you right now. You want it, you're not worthy of it. I'm not saying I am, but I'm going to tell you what, with that kind of attitude, wherever it manifests itself, do you understand that? But it's the same kind of thing. I want this right. I want what somebody else has got. Well, why don't I get some of that? You better be careful. You better be careful. That thing is dangerous. It becomes envy. It can produce some dangerous things. All right? And it can produce war, conflict. Why? I want what somebody else has got. Well, look here. You take in your family. If one sibling feels when they're little, then another's getting more attention. I want that attention. I want that. Somebody gets award or somebody gets recognition. I want that. It doesn't matter. I guess he wants it. It doesn't matter. Y'all, it doesn't matter if it's on that level or the level of a nation or individuals. Doesn't matter if it's in a church. It's the same kind of thing. I want what somebody else has got, and I don't feel that I'm getting it, and it ain't right, and I'm going to get bitter about it. You understand? Be careful. Be careful, brethren. Look here. Take your Bible to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, now this is not that they that are rich, they that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into a foolish and a hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Go to Hebrews 13. By the way, let me say something to you also, brethren. I was talking to Sarah about it the other day. We are set up. Oh man, this nation is set up for Antichrist in so many ways. And one of the ways is this. Brethren, look here. Have you heard people make this statement? And I bet you have. Maybe people that are getting older. And maybe, and we've talked about it, discussed it with my family, about concerning my family. My mom is determined to take care of my dad. My sisters are helping. But have you ever heard, I mean, Sarah was just talking, we've heard, people will make this statement. Older people make this statement sometimes. Oh, you know what? I mean, if you go, you know, in a nursing home or whatever, and, you know, and Medicaid or this, that, and the other, you know, they'll take everything you got. They have a right to. They have a right to. You understand that? They have a right to. Let me tell you something. It's sad that even Christians have allowed themselves to get to the place to where it's like, you want your cake and eat it too. Forget that. Listen, if family won't take care, or family can't, so you expect the government, take care of me, take care of me, but I can keep all my stuff, but take care of me. Listen, when this socialistic door got open, there are consequences. Do you understand? There are consequences. And that's the way it is. And the government is not wrong for saying, fine, we'll pay for your care, but you're going to give me your house and you're going to give me, whoa, who's supposed to pay for it? You understand me, people? Now look, that is an attitude that says, that's what it's produced. And we can't do nothing about it. It's where we're at. When socialistic ideas came in, that's what it's produced. And it's produced even believers a thing of, I want the system to work for me, but mine. You're wrong. And it's like, well, I'll do what I got to do, but take care of me, but mine. Y'all. May God help us. Amen. I'm going to tell you what else. Look here. I was talking to Luke about it the other day. You know, a lot of times, you know, war is being started. If you take a revolutionary war, you know what? You know, the people is really upset. We're not going to be, you're not going to take my land and my stuff. Brethren, they were worried about things that, according to my Bible, I'm not as a believer supposed to be concerned about. If I abound, fine. If I'm abased, fine. God, it's all laying it up over there, and I'm not supposed to worry about that. If I have here, fine. If it goes, fine. I'm supposed to be. All this stuff stems from, listen, brother, I can understand the world having that too. Man, they're lost. You and I are supposed to believe the Bible. We're supposed to believe what it says. And y'all, I'm telling you right now, be careful. Be careful. Listen, you know something? Me and my sisters, I don't know what my mom and daddy, I mean, they've got their property up there and they got their house and everything. It's all paid. All right, now listen. Mama and my sisters are trying to take care of my daddy. I've offered more than once for my parents to live with me. They're not going to do that. Okay? It's all I can do. Other trying to help out and be there. Okay. Now, so what if something happened and my family, my sisters, aren't able to take care of them? There's the VA because my, you know, they're able to come in and provide some. That's all. What if that's not able to be done and they won't? What if they had to go somewhere, and that meant them losing their house and everything? That's the way it is. And if that means that me and my sisters did, that's the way it is. I'm not looking for anything anyway. You understand that? Those things, brethren, that's the way. Boy, you know what happens is, y'all, I'm telling you. And I tell many of my family this thing. It's like, whoa, you want the best of both worlds. And you can't have it that way. You want an attitude. People today want an attitude of like, well, look after me. And Come on, state, look after me. State, look after me. And then state will say, well, hey, it's going to cost. Listen, no, mine. This thing's set up for Antichrist, bud. It's set up. Because people have fallen into a thing of looking to the state to take care of everything. And almost like, it's my right. You're supposed to do this and let me have what I want too. Folks, I don't know if this applies. I don't know what I'm saying applies to anybody here. I don't mean it mean like. But if it does, wake up. Wake up and smell the coffee. All right? I don't resent one bit. Look here. If the state helped provide for my parents in some way, and I'm going to resent that their stuff had to be sold to help pay for that. Okay, then if I don't want that, I better work out something then for me to take care of them somehow, or me pay for somebody, or sell something I got or something to pay. Okay, you can't. Come on. Fellas, I understand the world's attitude. Come on, y'all. We're born again, Bible-believing Christians. And I don't care if other believers see it different. Come on, brethren, what do you see in the Bible? Some right things or some right things? You know, it's the same kind of thing. It's like the same kind of thing that always happens. Everybody wants the government. People need to make some cuts somewhere. Not me, though. Man, somebody needs to do something. Don't do it to me. That's always the way it is. Look here, y'all. I'm just telling you. Brethren, you know where a lot of it stems from? I understand the world getting that way. Brethren, as believers, listen, if somebody leaves you $1 million, I'm happy for you. Son, I'll cut cartwheels for you. Amen. But I'll just warn you, though, you better not put your heart on it. The Bible, Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Brethren, the problem is when believers start getting panicky over losing my stuff. All I'll say, what did Jesus say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt nor thieves break through nor steal. Now what are we going to do with that? What are you going to make of that? That's pretty straightforward. I didn't say, brethren, that you can't have in this life, as long as it's clear before God, you got it honestly and God gives you the green light. Amen. That's fine. The thing is, don't set your heart on it. And don't show by your attitudes, you're going to lose it all one day anyway in this life. Lay up over there. Folks, do you understand me? Do you understand me? I'm your pastor. I've got to tell you this. I've got to tell you this. I've got to tell me this because it's right. And I'm thinking of you and I'm thinking of me in eternity. Amen. Not just now. And again, I didn't say go out here and just go ahead and take it up and, you know, and make yourself become a monk. I didn't say that. I hope whatever God gives you and it's honest and great, don't set your heart on it. And be willing. You need to be able to have it one day. And if you lose it the next, fine. God's the same. You love him and everything's okay. Remember that. Please, please, please keep that always in mind. Man, there's something that has crept in that's dangerous. And it's such a thing that, y'all, bit by bit, this thing has been laid out to where it's smoothed out and it's planed and the final touches are getting on it to where it's ready for Antichrist. It's a people ready. There's a mindset. Oh, the mindset wasn't ready for a lot of this stuff back in 1920. And even in 1950, there were still, but boy, this thing's got now. Where you and I had better be careful is not letting the same kind of attitudes creep in on us. Look, the system is what it is, and you ain't getting away from it. Okay? You're not getting away from it. All right? But there are attitudes and things and ways that you look at things you better be careful about. And brothers, let me tell you something. Can you imagine sitting with somebody Can you imagine sitting with somebody and you name the name of Jesus Christ and they see you sitting there and you're like, boy, I hear you take a big stand against government and the way and all this and everything, but you don't mind somebody coming in and paying for your family members, but you want to protect what you've got. You know what? You're a joke. You think it wouldn't happen? You think the world wouldn't look at you and say, you're a joke? They'd do it. You know what? And they'd be right on the thing. Now, folks, I'm serious. I love you. I'm not trying to in any way, shape, or form be ugly or anything about this. But, folks, come on. Come on. Either we have to take and make the sacrifices and do what we can to take care of those we love. If we can't, that's your call. That's your call. That'll be your call. If you can't, and there are things that you take advantage of or programs on, well, you cannot dare, and don't you dare begrudge. How do you think that stuff's supposed to get taken care of? It's a matter of wanting, having the cake and eating it too. And be careful. I'm serious. Folks, may the precious Lord in heaven help us to get our mind off a dollar and on Christ.
Yes, Lord.
I know we got to have things to survive in this world. I understand that. And God made promises to us. But brethren, those are not things you and I are supposed to fret about. Those are not things that are supposed to take us. You understand? Amen. I'm just telling you, brethren, be careful. Be careful. Take your Bible. Look here, 2 Kings 24, verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. 3 months, and he used it for evil. 3 months. Can I say something to you, brethren? What you think about this? 1 minute turns into 1 hour, which turns into 1 day. Which turns into 1 week, which turns into 1 month, which turns into 1 year, which turns into 1 lifetime. If you want a lifetime to count for God and eternity, then make each minute count. I guess we could reduce it down to seconds if we went further with it. I mean, you know, 1 second makes 1 minute ultimately. A minute makes an hour. An hour makes a day makes a week makes a month makes a year, and a year makes a lifetime. And adds up. And just those little incremental amounts. We want a lifetime. Hopefully, surely you want a lifetime to count for Jesus Christ. You want a lifetime to count for Him. I do, and I believe you do too. Well, that means making each minute count. That means simply live your life, but as the Holy Ghost guides you, as He directs you, as He nudges you, as He brings things to you, yield to Him. Yield and follow Him. And listen, when things come up that, you know, the hardest things there is for us as believers, you know, the hardest things there is when we feel like we've been making some progress and probably have, and then the Lord shows us some things that really hits us and we're like, I don't accept that. When you get to that point, you're going to hit a dead stop.
Yes.
And brethren, listen to me. In this life, God is going to constantly tweak our lives until we get home to glory. And what we've got to do is be willing to swallow real hard and say, "Oh, Lord." Ah. But you know what we always do when we get hit with something where God shows us where we're at? We try to find somebody that we can justify it by. He's a Christian. She's a Christian. They do. That's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. Brethren, don't ever, ever, ever forget that kind of thing. All right, look here. Let's go on just a minute. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. So notice that servants, notice what it says here. It says, who came against Jerusalem? The servants of Nebuchadnezzar. And then it says, verse 11, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. You know, servants operate under the authority of their master. To refuse the servant is to refuse the master. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse number 14. Galatians 4 and verse number 14, I believe we want to go to here. Yeah. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, they didn't think that Paul was Jesus. Of course not. He said, you received me like that. You received me in that kind of attitude. I came as a representative of Jesus Christ. I came under God's direction and guidance as representative of the Lord, and that's how you received me. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, because you should, a servant should be received in the name of and in the capacity of their master. And Paul said, that's what you did. That's what you did. Take your Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let me tell you something. When someone comes to you in the name of and in the authority of God, you better be careful. Because to refuse them is the same as refusing the Lord. He is speaking and directing through them. Now listen. I understand that a lot of times people aren't rejecting so much the Lord or the message as they are the messenger because someone operates in the flesh. Or they go against Scripture. Right. But let me tell you something. If someone is operating in the power and spirit and dict of God and the dictates of Scripture, you had better be very careful how you receive that person and the attitude that you have. You understand? Listen, if that parent or that pastor or that person of... Listen, if someone is coming to you, or brothers, if someone's coming to you and saying, look, the Bible says, and I'm telling you, they're trying to... And if you throw that off when they are operating with humility, with the Word of God, and the Spirit, and you throw that off, it's not them you're throwing off. And you might say, oh, no, I love the Lord. Do you? Then the one the servant sent in his name, giving you the Word of God by the Spirit of God, or you may try to say, well, you know, it's just him. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is a person just acting. But boy, you better make sure it is. You better make sure that that thing's not really God trying to speak through you and help you. You had better make sure. You better make dead sure. Because it's a serious matter. Because to reject the servant operating in the power and authority of his master is the same as rejecting the master. Now, that's the truth. That's why Paul said, we're ambassadors as though God did beseech you by us, as though God did beseech you. But we pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. Well, that's just, well, did it line up with the Scripture? Was it spoken and done in the power of the Spirit of God? Better be careful how you receive it. Better be careful the attitude you take. Take your Bible. Go to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Well, I love the Lord. Well, okay, if you love the Lord, you love His servants. You love His servants. You receive Him as... I mean, I'm serious now, y'all. Because servants operate in the authority and name of their master, and to reject the one is the same as rejecting the other. Luke 10, verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Well, you see, preacher, you see, he was talking about to his disciples, you know, and the apostles there. Okay, But what he said is even more true for me and you. Well, what are you talking about? Well, that was before the cross.
Right.
And no one was born again. And God did not indwell permanently anybody at that time. He does now. So that is even more true after the cross when we are part of the body of Christ and he dwells within us. And so it's a serious thing. And needs to be taken as such. Go back to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24. Verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. So I just want to point this out to you. Why did they do that? Why did they come all the way from Babylon there? Well, they never forgot what their ambassador saw. They never forgot what their ambassador saw. Go to 2 Kings 20. 2 Kings 20. Second Kings 20, verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Go to 2 Chronicles 32. They took notes. They took notes. And can I say something to you? Not that the Babylonians were good people, so to speak. But their ambassadors were really good ambassadors. You say, what do you mean? Well, they've come to a far country and they've presented gifts, all right? And they've come in and they're being respectful and they're taking notes and filing it away for the good of Babylon, because that's the country they represent. And a good ambassador always looks out for the interest of his sending country. A good ambassador always looks out for the interests of his sending country. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors, they were ambassadors, you see, of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. So these were ambassadors. And again, I tell you, a faithful ambassador is always seeking the good and benefit of his home country. He must always remember to whom his allegiance belongs. Because when he no longer seeks the interests of his home country, he's no longer useful. And probably needs to be recalled. You understand? Keep that in mind there. Because it's like, well, man, those ambassadors, they didn't forget that. No, if they were smart, they probably took notes about it, detailed notes, and took it back with them. And later on, it's like, you know what? There's some virgin territory there, bud. That's some gold. Look, we saw it. Here's the notes we compiled. Dirty rascals. Well, no, not really. No, not really. They were doing like an ambassador should do. They were looking after the interest of their country. They were there on a... They treated Hezekiah... But they took notes. Hey, Hezekiah showed it all to them. He pridefully did it because God rebuked him over it and he had to humble himself about it.
Yes.
So, whoa. Nobody put a gun and say, show me all you got. He said, hey, check this out. Hey. Ain't seen nothing yet. Look over here. Hey, and it don't matter. Brethren, you can be prideful even though you say, look what God's done. Amen. You can be prideful even though you say, look what God's done. I mean, because no doubt... Yeah, he's no doubt given some glory, but he did it for me. Brethren, it's one thing to say, glory to God, I thank God for what he's done for me, versus taking it as a badge of to glory in. Be careful. So they didn't hold a gun. They're just ambassadors. They came to inquire about that deal where the son, they came to ask about that deal. And they brought him presents. They heard he'd been sick. They weren't going to go around sneaking around probably. But he showed them. And they took notes. And that intelligence paid off for them down the line. Listen, all I'm saying is, look, they were good ambassadors. They looked after the interest of their country. And you know something, brethren? We're ambassadors. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. You and I need to be seeking after the interests of our sending country. You and I need to be seeking after the interests and what will profit, if you will, and be gain to our host country and the country that we belong to. And we've got to be careful, brethren, and remember that at all times. Because when an ambassador gets to the place that he's... And did you know it has happened, you know? You do know that there have been ambassadors, let's say, to this country from Japan, from China, from other places. And you know what happened? They got so used to being here, they started having feelings more toward America than toward their home country. You say, well, that's nothing wrong with that. Well, you're right. It may be in one way, but at that point, they need to become citizens of America. Because they're disloyal then to their country. They need to realize, man, I'm messing up, and get back and get their attitude back right, or become a citizen of where they're. Amen. Because you can't do that. They a lot of benefits that they got, you know, diplomatic immunity, and they're being cared for. So, you know, but they get used to it. And at that point, they're no good to their host country. You understand, right? Brethren, here we are. We're ambassadors here. But if we're not careful, brethren, if we're not careful, we'll get so settled in, we get used to being around the country we're sent to this world. And we start kind of getting used to it. Brethren, at that point, we're no good to our sending country. We're not faithful ambassadors. And we either need to recognize and say, I'm sorry, man, I've got so keyed in here, I forgot who I am. I forgot who I belong to. I forgot who has sent me. I forgot. I've just been so used. I mean, it's either that or you get recalled, or else say, you know what? I'm going to the world. Surely not. You belong to the Lord. You know that. Not that. Not Demas. We'll do that. But then we need to realign ourselves and realize, wow, you know, what maybe that bastard would have to do? You know what maybe that ambassador would have to do? Maybe he would have to do this. Maybe that ambassador would start realizing, I'm thinking like an American. Or, okay, let's suppose it's an American in France. And he's like, I'm thinking like a Frenchman. I got so used to being here. I got to get myself, I need to get back to square one. What the material that they sent me, what is the material that I've been given from the State Department? Okay, how am I supposed to be operating? You know what you do? Here's the material from the State Department. Here's the material that tells you how you're supposed to operate, how you're supposed to do in this foreign land that you're in, and how you're here on a mission, and how you're supposed to conduct. Brother, remember that. Please remember that. And if you'll remember that, and if you'll act in the light of it, you'll bring no shame to your home country. You'll bring no shame to your service here, and it'll pay off for you in eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You're wonderful, Lord. You're wonderful. Help us, dear God. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Father, if we merely take this morning as just, okay, it's teaching and preaching, Lord, then we're fools. And Lord, it's a shameful thing. Lord, help us to take and receive the things we've looked at as good and needful things, Lord, that we need to apply and put into practice in our lives. Teach us, direct us, help us, Father, and help the importance of these things to not be lost upon us. We ask this in the blessed Lord Jesus' name. Amen.